Good morning. It's good to be back with you again this beautiful Sunday. And I want to share with something with you today I pray will make a difference in your life. First, before we pray, I want to say thank you for those of you who have given to our Crown of Blessing Fund. We continue to enable people in other places to eat and survive, and we get the testimonies back of wonderful things that are happening, especially in Africa. But thank you so much. If you would like to sow into that, you can do so on our website. I'd like to encourage you also to take a little time and read Psalm 91 aloud in your home this week. Just do that for your own sake, the sake of your family, to rehearse the promises of God that belong to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to receive from heaven. You told us to pray that your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that today, that heaven will come to earth in our lives, our family, our health, in all that belongs to your purposes in our lives. Enable us today, quicken us today, those that are discouraged, those that are ill, those that are languishing. We speak strength and wholeness, health and blessing, life and goodness and inspiration in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to continue where we were last week as we open the subject of going from faith to faith in the last days. This is part two of this series. And I'd like to begin by reading some scriptures, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 in the New King James says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power." It is the power. The gospel has power in it. So if you have received the gospel, you have received power because there's power in the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And it goes on to say, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." From faith to faith. You started with faith, or you didn't start, and you move from that initial faith to another level or dimension of faith. As the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. When you were born, naturally, you didn't stay that size. You grew and you changed, you enlarged. And that same analogy is the way God intended us to be as believers, growing from faith, initial saving faith, to a new level of faith, a new increase, an enlargement, an expansion, an evidence of the power that is in the very faith that we received in our new birth. You know, a great man once said in relation to the trouble that happens to us all, but especially in this time of the coronavirus, he said, "Trouble is meant to become your servant and not your master." All over the world, people are being mastered by the trouble that is going on. Whether it's sickness or financial or whatever it is, trouble has become their master, not their servant. But God intends trouble to become our servant. And trouble will only become our servant if we approach it in a way in which that enables us to do better than we did before. And you know, the real battle is not with corona. The real battle is in here, in our hearts and our minds, where our faith resides. That's the real battle. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "This is the victory." Everybody say victory. 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 Say it again, victory. Everybody should embrace the notion that God intended you and he intended me to live in a place of victory. victory to victory. And then it goes on and gives us a clue and an insight about that victory. It says, for this is the victory that overcomes trouble. It says, even our faith. Even our faith. So you and I have something that God gave us that is to be employed, is to be used in dealing with any kind of trouble that comes our way. And, you know, a lot of it has to do with your perspective and how you treat this subject. I'd like to encourage you to study just on your own. I'm not going to dig into it. Joshua 14, verses 7 to 12, that's Caleb's great speech of faith at the latter end of his life. But it's a great study, and I know it'll encourage you if you just take the time this week to kind of study through that. But, you know, some of my family and I went for a walk. We were allowed in this country to go for a walk, and so we would take a walk each day to get into a different space and get a little exercise, and we had a couple of different routes we took. And on this particular day, we took a route, and we were walking along, and there were some tall fences next to the road. And I noticed, looking at the fence, that above the fence were all these blackberry vines and weeds that had grown really tall and high. And it was obvious that whatever was behind that fence was in the midst of something that was overgrown and neglected. And I don't generally do this, but I was kind of overcome, maybe, with an urge to kind of jump up a little bit and see what was behind this fence, because where these houses were, it seemed most unlikely that someone would have a garden that was so neglected and had been so neglected for so long. And so I did. I jumped up, and I want you to see what I saw. That's what I saw. What you're looking at there is one of the most expensive cars in the world. It is a Rolls Royce. It is a car that is handmade, new today. Those cars cost many, 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 many thousands of pounds. They are considered to be a rich man's car. They're handmade. But this car, and you can still see it, still has some of its beauty, is all sitting there in this neglected, overgrown garden with vines growing up around it and debris collecting on it. You can't even see the registration. It's so overgrown. In fact, my picture doesn't actually do justice to really what sort of state that it's in. But it struck me that here is something that is so valuable. In fact, that you would have some value today. So valuable, totally neglected. I did a little research on that particular car, and it appears that car has been sitting there for some 30 years. And, you know, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Is that there is something that had very significant value, but because of neglect, it has no value, no use to anyone. And, you know, that's not what God intended. This is what God intended. God intended that if you have something that is precious, if you have something that is valuable, that its beauty, its ability, its capacity is actuated in your life. It's utilized. And, you know, far more than an automobile is the value of our faith. But our faith can be just like that first picture you saw. Something that holds potential and great value, but it is, because of neglect, It's hidden and useless. And so what God is wanting to do in this time and season of our lives is come and poke and provoke us even through this time of testing and trial to dig again and find and recover and utilize and make beautiful, make productive, realize and utilize the incredible value of our faith. You have that in your possession. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't have a Rolls Royce. No, but you have a Rolls Royce of spiritual value in your possession. If you neglect it, it is like the other one you saw. God never intended that to be. But I'd like for us to get a perspective as we do a little bit of review from last week and look at this whole idea of kind of understanding this time and season that we're in. And I interjected into your thinking that perhaps the coronavirus is just one mini sign and symptom of God's judgments in the earth that are intended to do two things. They're intended to awaken the body of Christ, the family of God, and to call those that do not know Christ to Him. So I want to just kind of dig into this a little bit further and kind of show you this whole doctrine of judgment and mercy and how it comes out of the love of God, because the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. So if God is love, it doesn't mean that He can't be anything else, but that everything comes out of this nature, this character of God. But I want to just for a few moments examine the judging aspect of God. For God is a judge, and He is the judge. And so I have a little chart today I'd like to kind of put in your view so we can kind of go through a little bit here of this doctrine of judgment. And the doctrine of judgment is, because everything that has to do with God is infinitely large, very difficult for us to grasp in totality anything. But I'd like to take you through a little picture here. And so I've got a little chart that says God the loving judge and His mercy. Judgment and mercy, awakening and calling. So judgment started in heaven. You know, I know that oftentimes people don't, if we can have that particular chart up, oftentimes people don't think that God is a judge, but God is a judge. And we're all judges. We all make judgments, even if we don't like judgment. There are times when we really like judgment. We like there to come a judgment on the person who tried to shoot us or rob us or whatever. We think that sort of behavior should be punished and labeled as unacceptable, etc. But we may not like somebody else to judge us in some way we think is unreasonable or wrong. But everybody is a judge, whether they like judgment or not. And so it's important for us to understand about judgment if we're going to look at the subject. And I'm in no way going to cover all human judgment or all of God's judgment, but I want to give us an overall perspective as so we can see what is taking place in redemptive history and understand and cooperate with the season that we're in. We were talking about God, a loving judge, and just a bit of a review from last week as we try to get a perspective of what's happening in our world and how it fits in the whole of redemptive history. As we put to you that God is a loving judge, He is love, but He's also a judge, and His judgment comes out of His loving. He cannot be different than who He is. And so this great doctrine of judgment, which is a very large doctrine, and I certainly won't cover it all, starts before mankind was ever made. In fact, it starts in eternity past. And the judgment of God is designed to do two things. It is designed to awaken the family of God, and it is also designed to call those who do not know Christ back to Him through the discipline that comes upon their lives. And so we start here in our chart and we see that judgment, first of all, before man was ever made, was in heaven. As Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 12 to 17 tell us that God exercised judgment when He rejected and ejected Lucifer, who was the chief archangel, the worship leader of heaven. Because of pride and self-exaltation, sin occurred in the heavenly places, and God kicked him out of heaven before creation. Before creation. So God was a judge before man was ever on the scene. And so we understand that. God didn't say, well, I'm going to coexist and live with this angel that I made. The created is now going to have some same position with me as God the Creator. No, he's shot out of heaven, as the book of Revelation says, like lightning. Boom, he's gone. And he goes down to the earth. So God exercised judgment in the great doctrine of judgment in heaven. Hebrews 6 verses 1 through 3 picks up the doctrine of judgment. But this is where it begins. It begins in eternity past, when God manifested himself as judge in relation to Lucifer. Then we come to the Garden of Eden, because all major truths start there and run through the Scripture. It's the seed book of the Bible. And the Bible tells us that God pronounced judgment on sin before man sinned. He said, you can eat of this tree, but don't eat of that tree. In fact, if you eat of that tree, you'll die. So he exercised a decision and a choice and a judgment about certain behavior. You can do this, that's good. You do that, there will be a judgment. And so that was before man sinned. Before man sinned. So God, the loving judge, provided those options and said one of them has a penalty. One of them will get a judgment response. And so we see what happened is that Adam and Eve chose wrongly. They chose to disobey. And God said, I'm going to, as a loving judge, I'm going to punish your disobedience because I promised you I would punish your disobedience. And he did. He said, the day you eat it, you'll die. So then, of course, he shows his mercy side, because the Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment. Is it they didn't die physically in the moment they partook of the tree. God's mercy came and brought them something they didn't deserve. The Bible says that God allowed death to work in their bodies, but he gave them a lifespan, a space of time to repent. That's the mercy of God. He didn't have to. He said, the day you die. So he could have said, boom, I'm taking your breath back, you're gone. But that was the mercy of God. Back to our chart. God granted them mercy in the garden. Let's roll the story ahead a little bit. God's people walked away from him. They went into captivity. They were held for 430 years in Egypt, worshiping the Egyptian gods and in slavery there. They cried out to the Lord for mercy. And the Bible says God in his great mercy, his enduring mercy, heard their cry. Even though they didn't deserve God's salvation, God's intervention, God heard their cry. He granted them mercy. And so when they got ready to leave Egypt, God poured out judgment in the earth. And interesting to see, he poured out judgment upon the Egyptians with the 10 plagues. But at the same time, of course, if you were living in Egypt and Israel was, they also had to endure the plagues that came upon the land. It wasn't like, there were frogs in everybody's bed but theirs. There were frogs everywhere. But they were there in that place of experiencing the judgment of God, but God granting them mercy, preserving their lives, so they would put their trust in Him and follow Him and choose to believe that everything that belongs to life and living, that's good, that is eternal, comes from Him. And He also endeavored to show the Egyptians that Jehovah God is the only God. So the judgments poured out. God granted the Israelites mercy. The epitome of that mercy was on the last plague that came, that brought the death angel to every Egyptian, of course, who had not done what Israel did, and that was to place blood on the doorpost. So the mercy of God, once again, came upon Israel, and the judgment of God came upon the earth. Really, for the same purposes, is to bring men and women into a relationship with Him. Those that refuse, of course, they suffer the full impact and the full effect. And you can see that. If you were an Egyptian, you decided to go along and with the Israelites and say, hey, well, I'm going with you. It's very plain that we couldn't reproduce all the plagues. We couldn't get rid of the plagues. And we know where they came from. We've got that figured out. Your God is God. And if you guys are leaving with all of our stuff, we're following you because you obviously got it right. No, the Bible doesn't say that there were any that chose to do that. And so Israel leaves with the mercy of God. They leave Egypt. And they come to this Red Sea. And the Red Sea, once again, is a place of mercy and judgment. Mercy for God's people because they chose to believe. They chose to believe. They chose to believe that Jehovah God would take them where they could not otherwise go. They needed a great miracle. They needed an instant miracle. They needed something that would preserve their life. God in His mercy provided that when He caused the waters of the Red Sea. And so they walked across in mercy. The Egyptians said, aha, we can do that. The world always thinks it can reproduce what only God can do. So they went into the waters, but the waters were not waters of mercy for them. They were waters of judgment. They were waters of judgment. And that was a judgment unto destruction, not a judgment unto salvation. And so we see this once again, is that God does all of these amazing, wonderful things for God's people. They have bread from heaven. They have meat from heaven. Wonderful miracles take place because God in His mercy supplies their needs. And then they come to the very reason why they were to leave Egypt. And that was so they could go into the promised land, a place of God's favor, a place of grace, a place totally unimaginable for them. They had never conceived of the goodness of God that awaited them in Canaan. But God says, that's where you belong. That's where you belong. You belong living in a place of goodness and favor and blessing and increase and health. That's where you belong. That's your address. They got there and they had another test of faith. They had a test of faith. 10 of the spies came back and said, no, we can't get there. We can't get there. We can't overcome Corona. We can't overcome the economy. They had their messages based upon the information of their time. The Bible called it an evil report because there was no faith in it. There was no faith in it. And yet, God said, okay, I'll have mercy on those that will believe, those who will respond to the word of the Lord. Those that do not, I'll even have mercy on them. I won't take their lives away. They'll just stay here in the desert for a period of time. I would like to read Jude 5, verses 5 through 8, So we can kind of get a little bit of the picture here as Jude is just prior to the book of Revelation, gives us some little snippets of perspective on judgment in relation to the angels and so on. Jude 5 says, "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." So the Bible tells us that God is a judge. And that should awaken us that there is a divine response to our behavior, just as there is a divine response to the behavior of this world. Those that respond in faith and love and repentance, then God brings them to him and he comes to them and embraces them with goodness, with favor, with mercy and grace. Let's go back to our chart. As we travel through the Old Testament and God wrought judgment upon Israel and made the first generation stay in the desert, but the second generation, he said, "You want to believe me? The mercy of God is yours. The favor of God belongs to you. You haven't canceled out your inheritance. I'm there for you." And so they got up and they said, "Yes, we're well able to take the land." And they went into the land and they possessed their possessions. But it wasn't too long after they had taken all their possessions that they did what the book of Hebrews called, they drifted away. And throughout the Old Testament, you can read the stories of how men and women drifted away from God and how the kings and the rulers drifted away from God and how God brought his judgment upon them, a discipline to bring them back to himself. Finally, things got so dark, we don't have any prophetic voice for hundreds of years until God in the fullness of time says, "It's time for my mercy and my judgment to come together for all of mankind in time. I did something before time, but now I want it to be manifested in time." And so he sent the epitome of judgment and mercy to the earth in the form of Jesus. For the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die." He so loved. Mercy comes out of love. Judgment comes out of loving. God says, "I don't want man to go on that way. I never intended that, even from the garden. I wanted man to experience my love, my relationship, my fellowship. So I'm going to not just do external things. I'm going to send it all in one package in a person, the person of myself in Jesus." And so he sent Jesus, who is mercy and judgment. Mercy and judgment. He's doing it because he wants to give mankind what he doesn't deserve. He could just wipe them all out. But no, I want to provide a way that they can escape the judgment that belongs to them. And so what he does, he sends out of love, the love of his own heart, the judgment to the earth in the form of a person. He said, "I'm going to take all the sin of mankind, all the sin, and I'm going to put it on Jesus. And wherever there's sin, there has to be judgment. And so I'm going to judge lovingly, out of love, my own Son. I'm going to put all sin on him." And so we see in Christ's death, the judgment of God comes upon all sin. designed to call all of mankind to saving faith in Christ. And we see God's mercy and God's grace represented in the resurrection. As Christ comes up from the grave, the message is, if you put your faith in what God did for you, the mercy of God comes into your life. Wonderfully, powerfully, amazingly, supernaturally, the mercy of God, if you believe. You get what you don't deserve, and you come into the favor of God, and God calls you one of His own, and He says, you're my son and my daughter. So we see in the cross the judgment and the mercy of God revealed through the work of Christ in the cross. Now let's continue on a little bit with history. We see that not long after, there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this outpouring of the Holy Spirit causes signs and wonders and miracles to take place. And it's a great place to live. It's a great place to be on the earth at that time in Jerusalem as this great outpouring is taking place. And people are caring for each other. Have you noticed? The world has even noticed in this particular time of coronavirus that there is more kindness, more caring, more going outside the boundaries of where people live to help, to serve. We celebrate all the time what's going on in our country with how the National Health is caring for people and how people are going the second and third mile to care for others. It is this coronavirus, this trouble that's come that caused people to say, what is really life all about? But then as you read the book of Acts, you don't get very far when you get to Acts 5 when God says, oh, wait a minute, I want to deal with something here. And so Ananias and Sapphira, in this time of purity and holiness and walking with God, they do something that is very seriously wrong. And the judgment of God comes. And because they lied to the Holy Ghost about money, the Bible says they fell down dead. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord came upon the people because the judgment of God was exercised on these two. And it's interesting, this first very visible, known expression of God's judgment upon sin in the company of His own people came about money. You know, the Bible says judgment must first begin at the house of God. And so God wrought this judgment, and it was about money. Read the book of Revelation. See how much discussion there is of judgment upon those who have used money to buy and sell the souls of men in a million different ways. The love of money is the root of all evil. So God the judge is reminding His family and all of mankind, you serve that God, there will be a response. There'll be a response. And so we see this take place, and the early church was beautiful and vibrant and expansive and fruitful, and it spread across the earth. But it wasn't long until in church history, God's people began to drift away, until we have what's known in church history as the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. And we come to a period of time in which God begins to restore truth, and the mercy of God begins to come with outpourings of revelation and outpourings of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of justification by faith and water baptism and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then signs and wonders and miracles. All those expressions of truth were expressions of the mercy and the love of God. They prompted what we call revivals or spiritual movements that lasted for a period of time, as God's people freshly bathed in the goodness of God and the truths that were restored that had long been neglected and lost. But you can see over time the blessed have done what they have done in history. Two terms in the Bible describe that activity: drift and shrinking. Shrinking in faith and drifting away in relationship. And so this cycle of mercy and judgment continues through time, right all the way through time and to the end. And I want to give a little more perspective on that as we get into the other part of this message of from faith to faith and from glory to glory, because God wants us to learn what He told us to learn in 1 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10. He says, all these things happened as examples to us for our learning. We should learn from the history that's in the Bible, let alone church history, that God wants a relationship with us based upon faith. And that if we will be a people of faith, we'll experience the mercy of God. And so, let us continue on in our examination of this, because ultimately, God takes His prepared people, those who have learned to walk in faith and in righteousness, back home to Him. They're a family that don't sully His family, but they are a family pure and spotless. They are the bride of Christ. So, that's a little perspective on the loving judgment of our God as is exercised in the world. God is saying to the world's population, figure out that you don't have any answers. There's only one person who has the answer. That is Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I want to close our message today with a story. I was speaking to a friend of mine who is recovering from coronavirus, and he was telling me that in his church that somebody else in the congregation there was a hairdresser, and he, in lockdown, had to close his shop, of course. And so he has no income. He has no income to pay his bills, to feed his family. He has no income. He's thinking, all right, okay, what am I going to do about this? And so he does what you do when trouble comes and you don't have answers. Hopefully you do it when you do have answers. But he does it especially in this time when he can't see the way ahead. He seeks the Lord in prayer. And he hears the Lord speak to him something strange. And the Lord speaks to him and he says, I want you to go and sweep the car park around your little shop. Just sweep it. He thinks, well, that's kind of a crazy notion. Why would I sweep the car park around my shop? Nobody's going to come there anyway. But he thought, okay, I'll be obedient. And so he went out and he got a broom and he swept the car park around his little shop where no one was coming. Went home, pillowed his head that night, got up the next day. He's praying. God speaks to him again and said, okay, I want you to go sweep your car park. He's wondering, you know, sometimes like perhaps you and I would, if you hear the same thing twice and it seemed illogical and nonsensical the first time, now you think maybe I must have really get it wrong. But he felt like, no, this was God. And this was the only direction he had, so he's going to do it. And so he goes out and he starts sweeping the car park around his little shop where there are no customers coming and none are to come. He's sweeping it the second time. While he's sweeping it, a man drives up in his vehicle and he says, excuse me, sir. He says, you don't know me. But he said, I just feel prompted to come and pay for 6 months of haircuts in advance. I don't come to your shop. I may not ever come and collect on these haircuts. If I do, I'll come and start all over. But I just believe that I want to come and pay for 6 months haircuts in advance. Here's the money. And he gave him the money. Before that day finished, 19 other cars came to pay, to give that man what he needed, to bless him with the blessing of the Lord. What happened? He operated in faith. He put his ear to heaven and he heard the voice of the Lord and he obeyed. He stepped out in faith. From the moment he got hold of the broom, that was the moment, I believe, the guy with the first vehicle had the first prompting, oh, I must go and pay for haircuts I'll never collect. Faith, your faith, my faith, is powerful. That's why God wants all of us in these last days, in these troublesome times, to learn how to hear from heaven, to take hold of what belongs to us, no matter how it sounds in an earthly sense, to follow through with it and watch God work and do the miraculous. Bow your heart with me in prayer today, because I believe that God has given you a message to go and take what has been neglected with the weeds of doubt and neglect, burying over something that is so precious in your life. God wants to restore you, restore your faith, cause you to see His mercy, His favor, and His goodness again. Father, thank you today that even as we have heard the word of the Lord, our ears are opened afresh to hear from heaven, that we might be the people you made us to be, people who move from faith to faith. We had a faith given to us in salvation. Lord, we're going to take that faith out of the closet of our hearts, out of the place of neglect, out of the place of just storage, and make it active again. And we open our hearts to hear from you today that whatever you say to us, we will do just like the servants did. Whatever they were told, He tells you to do, do it. Thank you, Lord, that even today, in the hearts of those who hear this message, they will hear your voice afresh. They will walk out and do what you tell them to do. Their hearts will be calmed. Peace will come, not because they understand everything, but simply because they're obeying, they're walking in faith. And they will see the manifestation of their faith produce the miraculous that is their heritage, that is their promised land manifestation. Thank you for doing this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to encourage you to study the book of that passage I gave you concerning Caleb's great speech of faith. I've also given you a family project to take some time to read that speech of Caleb and discuss what you gained from the story and apply that to your family. And get the children to lay hands on the sick. You know, I gave you an assignment last week to pray for anybody in your family. We did that in our house, and God did some healing there. We got some more stuff to deal with, but we're going to keep dealing with it. We're going to keep walking and growing in our faith and seeing God do wonderful things. I know He will do them for you as you practice walking in faith right in your own house and in the other way that God instructs you. God bless you. Have an awesome week with Him.